Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, March 21st, 2023.
Joel. Good catch. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, we're in the last paragraph of the first chapter, verses 15 to 20. Joel chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, he was the eternal Son of God, and on that very first Christmas, through the incarnation and virgin birth, he took on true humanity. The Savior of the world is undiminished deity and true humanity. And that true humanity of our Savior is Jesus Christ is a Jew. He's a Jew. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes his kingdom on this earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of David in his true humanity, will rule planet Earth, and the whole world will be blessed by association with Jesus Christ and the nation Israel. God has a very special plan for Israel and the Jewish people, 4 unconditional covenants: Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants. Those will all be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes his kingdom on earth. And then this Redeemer, this Savior, this Son of David will rule planet earth from Jerusalem. And there will be 1,000 years of perfect environment and righteousness and blessing. Therefore, I hope you understand, and you should in this local church, anti-Semitism is satanic. Satanic. It is a vicious, vicious evil. Don't you ever go to the point where you are anti-Semitic or hate the Jewish people. You are 100% wrong. You're 100% out of line. And you are simply thinking exactly the way Satan thinks. Why have I started out with this? The United Nations, which unfortunately is on in the United States of America, is now sponsoring anti-Semitism. I hope you know that the United Nations is a modern-day Tower of Babel. United Nations is evil all the way through, through and through. It's evil. And now they are sponsoring anti-Semitism. We're cursed. America's cursed by association having the United Nations in our name, in America. Satanic organization. Well, the last article by Hal Lindsey reveals just a part of that vicious evil. The United Nations takes a stand against God. So we have that on our country. Hell, put it in Russia. Communist China. Not the United States of America. Last year, the United Nations passed a resolution mocking and condemning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their action derided the Old and the New Testaments, including the clear teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did they do this? In a 90-30 vote with 47 abstentions, they passed a resolution calling the founding of modern Israel a catastrophe. Now let that soak in. God kept his promise. Who gave the land to Israel? God did. God gave the land to Israel. God kept his promise. A nation was born in a day. He brought his people back into the land that he gave them so long ago. And the United Nations now chooses to commemorate that miracle as a catastrophe. The Israeli news service I-24 News reported, quote, Palestinians consider the establishment of Israel and its existence to this day as the Nakba, that's Arabic for catastrophe, and the world body, the United Nations, decided to acknowledge the Palestinian version of events with this resolution. In 2023, Israel celebrates its 75th anniversary. By the Gregorian calendar, Israel declared its independence on May 14th, 1948. The official celebration in Israel will follow the Jewish calendar and go from sundown April 25th to sundown April 26th. That means we can celebrate twice, with Israel in April, and then according to our calendar on May 14th. But the United Nations has decided that it will make the next day, May 15th, a day of lament and of calls for vengeance against the Jews. That's what happens every Nakba. That's what Nakba is. They say that the rebirth of Israel was a catastrophe, primarily because of what happened to the Palestinian people who left that land during those days. They don't mention that Israel was founded in accordance with UN resolutions. They don't mention that tragedies such as the Holocaust, World War II, made it obvious that the Jews needed their own homeland. Great Britain, the holder of that land, agreed to give it to Israel. They don't mention that Arab nations fooled masses of people into going to Palestine just prior to 1948 by promising them land and prosperity. Neither do they say that these people were declared refugees, even though they had not been in the land long enough to qualify for refugee status. And that was even according to the UN rules. And today, we almost never hear that the new Israeli government pleaded with so-called Palestinians. They were so-called Palestinians. There was never any nation Palestine, ever in the history of the world. There was never a nation Palestine. But today we almost never hear that the new Israeli government pleaded with so-called Palestinians to stay. They pleaded with them to stay. However, those people left at the request of Arab armies that promised the refugees that they could return after those armies quickly annihilated Israel. Something that obviously never happened. I say so-called Palestinians because never in world history was there ever a nation of Palestine. Never. Meanwhile, in Arab countries, Jews were being kicked out. Their lands and their properties were being stolen by the Arabs. Happily, those newly disenfranchised Jews did have one place left in the world where they could go. The new Jewish state of Israel. I thought he had the gift of tongues. The gift of snoring, anyway. He was snoring in tongues. You know, I've been here. That's a new one. Israel asked the Palestinians to stay and welcome Jewish refugees. Muslim countries threw out the Jews and threw Palestinian refugees into massive camps, almost like prisons. They had to keep them there because to let them assimilate into their societies would be to lose the political leverage they represent. When the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees, the UNRWA, was organized in 1950, there were only 750,000 such refugees. Today, that number has grown to over 5.9 million. Such a number precludes any ability for a small country such as Israel to guarantee a right of return. The real catastrophe of modern Israel's founding is that so many Muslims could not relinquish their ancient hatred of the Jewish people. And on this May 15th, now the United Nations will officially join them in that hatred of Israel. The United Nations is an evil, evil, evil organization. Anti-Semitism is satanic, is a satanic evil. Who sponsors anti-Semitism and hatred of the Jewish people in Israel? Satan. And we're in the church age. It's all throughout America. We have the United Nations in our United States of America. It's all throughout America. It's all over the world. Anti-Semitism, all over the world. The world is being prepared. We're going to be out of here shortly, called the rapture, the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God. We're going to be out of here. And when we're out of here, a 7-year tribulation period will begin. And Satan has his man already. His man, the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be his man to carry out his policy, and his objective is to destroy every single Jew from the face of the earth. That's his objective. If in that tribulation period he can destroy every Jew from the face of the earth, Satan wins the angelic conflict. That is already being set up worldwide right now. And you hopefully understand that. Unfortunately today, fundamentalism in America, we had a lot of believers that they're stupid, reversionistic, degenerate believers. 95% of them, maybe more than that, maybe 98, maybe 99% of them are absolutely worthless, degenerate, and evil. And they don't know up from down. And they don't get sound doctrinal teaching. They don't even know what the Bible says. And they don't... Nobody teaches from the Old Testament anymore. Except for a dinosaur like Pastor Olson. And I have always made sure one class was still in the Old Testament scriptures. But fundamentalism, they don't teach from the Old Testament anyway. They don't teach prophecy, prophetic passages. And here we are in a book, Joel of the Joel, and the theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. That is the theme of the Old Testament book of Joel, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord covers 1,007 years. The 7-year tribulation period, the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, which concludes the tribulation period and begins the millennial reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of perfect environment, perfect air, perfect water, perfect food, perfect prosperity, perfect blessing, perfect righteousness. And that's after all the buttons have been pushed and all of the gasoline and nuclear weapons have been fired and after all that's over, in that 7-year period, what are we going to have when Christ comes back? Perfect environment. Perfect hair. Perfect air. And in the millennium, everybody will have a Hummer. With all the prosperity, everybody will have a Hummer, and they will, where you have a Hummer, you don't need roads where you go. You can enjoy the whole planet. Why is that taken? Look at all the young people. Look at all the young people who are totally 100% for climate change, global warming, evil of drilling for oil or gas or why? Why is that? And a lot of them are Christians because they're not taught the Word of God. If you were taught the Word of God, you'd know we're not going to destroy the planet. We're not. It's impossible. We're not going to destroy the planet. Why? Because Jesus Christ, after the tribulation, is coming back 1,000 years of perfect environment. That's not destroying the planet. The planet's going to be better than it's ever been. I mean, great air. Great water. Great food. Great prosperity. Great righteousness. Jesus Christ will rule in perfect righteousness. Now, if you knew any Bible doctrine, if you knew any dispensational truth, it's fantastic, but it's not taught. And here are Christians. They're Christians. And they don't even know what the Bible says. And they get involved in all these things. And they're 100% wrong. They're evil. They're full of evil. We're being destroyed by evil. Our nation is full of evil. Socialists are, you talk about 100% total evil. Socialism is 100% total evil. Evil, evil. Socialism, liberalism, evil. Evil to the core. And we are being destroyed by evil in this country. And a lot of those people are Christians. Reversionistic Christians. Christians, degenerate Christians. Oh, they think they're in moral degeneracy. They think they're saving the planet. They're not saving the planet. You're destroying a client nation to God. And we're being destroyed in this country by evil. And you should be squared away on all those things and shouldn't even... Anytime you see anything about this, you ought to immediately say, that is total, 100% pure, unadulterated evil. Totally wrong. All right. So we are studying Joel. We're in the last paragraph of chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The prophetic scriptures frequently have a near and a far fulfillment. And this is certainly the case in Joel 1, verses 15 to 20. The near fulfillment is the locust invasion in Joel's day. And the far fulfillment is the day of the Lord, and specifically the future great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. It will be a time of great destruction and devastation in Israel, as well as around the world. This destruction and devastation is divine judgment divine judgment from the Almighty God. God the Father permits Armageddon. He permits the invasion of all the armies of the world assembled in the Valley of Megiddo. The King of the North, which today would be Russia. The Kings of the East, which today is Communist China. The Kings of the South, which is today the Pan-Arabic bloc. The revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist. This is divine judgment from the justice of God for the apostasy and destitute spiritual condition of the people in the land. So far in this last paragraph, we've exegeted verses 15 down to halfway through verse 18. And the corrected translation sounds like this. Verse 15, woe with respect to that day, because the day of the Lord is near. In fact, it will come as devastation and destruction from the Almighty God. Verse 16, has not the food supply been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and rejoicing have been cut off, separated from the house of our God, the temple. Verse 17, the seeds of grain have shriveled under their shovels, the treasuries and storehouses are desolate, the granaries have been broken down and destroyed because the grain has been caused to dry up and wither away. Verse 18, oh, how the domesticated animals groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly. And that's as far as we have gone. We noted in verse 16, the devastation is so great that they have watched their food supply cut off before their very own eyes. And when you see such horrific destruction and devastation with your very own eyes, it causes great soul anguish and pain, torment of soul. The devastation was so great that there was no food to eat. It was a time of great famine and hunger. Also in verse 16, they have seen the abomination of desolation. We're in Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Also in verse 16, they have seen the abomination of desolation occur, and this has resulted in joy and rejoicing being cut off from the house of God. Now in verses 17 and 18, we have two results of the invasion of the King of the North. The loss of crops, verse 17, and the loss of cattle and sheep, verse 18. And this means great economic disaster accompanies the military invasion that will result in famine, starvation, and hunger. So far in verse 18, we have, oh, how the domesticated animals groan, the herds of cattle wander aimlessly. Now we go on in our exegesis of verse 18, we have, because they have no pasture. This is the conjunction ki plus the particle of negation ayin plus the noun mir'ah plus the preposition lamad with the third person plural masculine suffix. We have, first of all, the causal conjunction ki. K long I, ki. Ki is a causal conjunction. It is correctly translated because. It gives the cause or the reason why the animals are groaning and why the cattle are wandering aimlessly. And then we have the negative particle ayin. Looks like this in the Hebrew. That's Aleph, A-Y-I-N, ayin. And ayin is a negative, which means no. And then we have the noun mirah. Looks like that in the Hebrew, M-I-R-I-N-E-H, Mira. And Mira is the Hebrew word for pasture. Then the preposition lama means two or four, third person plural masculine suffix for them. There is no verb here in the Hebrew. You have it in your English translations, but not in the Hebrew. And whenever you leave the verb out, this provides great emphasis. And so the absence of the verb emphasizes the disaster situation. So literally it says, because no pasture for them. All right? Corrected translation. Oh, how the domesticated animals groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because no pasture for them. And then the King James says, yay. I don't think anybody's going yay at this point. That's the King James stupid translation. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. This is the adverb gam, joined by a makef to the construct form of ader, plus the noun sown with a definite article, plus the nifal perfect of the verb asham. We have, first of all, the adverb gam. Looks like that in the Hebrew, G-A-M, gam. And gam is very emphatic. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, on page 169, says that gam is used to emphasize the thought of an entire sentence, and it should be translated, in fact, emphatically, in fact. And that's how we're going to translate it. In fact, and then we have Eder. Eder looks like this. I-N-E-D-E-R. Eder. Now, this time, Eder means flocks because we have sheep. When we have cattle, it means herds. You can figure that one out. And then we have tzon. T-S-O-Aleph-N. Tzon. Tzon means small domesticated animals, sometimes for sheep, sometimes for goats. Small in comparison to bakar, which are cattle. And then we have the verb asham. Aleph, A-S-H-A-M, Asham. All right, a couple of things on this. One, this verb, Asham, in the Kal stem means to commit an offense or to do wrong. To commit an offense or to do wrong. That's in the Kal stem. But we don't have the Kal stem. Point two. In the Nifal stem, which is the passive of the Kal stem, which is what we have, it means to be guilty of sin, to receive punishment, to suffer punishment, to receive punishment, to suffer punishment. So in the Kal stem, it meant to commit an offense, to do wrong, to be guilty of sin, to bear punishment. That's in the Kal stem. But in the Nifal stem, which is the passive of the Kal stem, it means to receive punishment, to suffer punishment. Three, the animals suffer punishment as a result of cursing by association with a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. The animals suffer punishment as a result of cursing by association with a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. Now, I totally understand this. I see this. I have seen so often human beings treat animals, especially, I love dogs. I love dogs. When I was growing up, I don't even remember. I had a puppy when I was very, very little. I was so little, I don't remember the puppy. It ran out in the street and got run over and killed. And my parents told me I cried and cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. And then they said, we're never going to have another dog while we live in the city. But we're going to move to the country. We're going to get a farm out in the country. When we get a farm, you can have as many dogs as you want. And so many times we go on a Sunday drive looking at farms, and all I could see was dogs everywhere. And playing with dogs and looking forward to getting that farm, which we never got. So I never had a dog. And then, now Deb grew up in a family where they had cats. Not my favorite animal. I think cats are a good description of arrogance. But she had a cat, they called it Pippi. I called it Dippy. But that cat loved me. Loved me. I didn't do anything to encourage it to love me. But it would climb, when I got there and sit down, climb up around my shoulders. And I go, Dippy, get down. When Deb and I got married, I said, we're not having cats, but we've had dogs. We've had dogs and dogs and dogs, and those dogs, females, would have puppies. There were times we had something like 28 puppies. Derek and Dave were just little tiny shavers, and all of a sudden I see them coming, running around, and here's 28 puppies grabbing their legs. And we'd put an ad, free puppies to a good home. And we gave those puppies away. But we always have had dogs. And I love dogs. There was one dog that I was, we were here at the church, living in the church at the time, and this white lab came up and laid down right at the glass doors. Laid down at the glass doors. And he was there every day. And he's getting skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. Or she, it was a female. So I went to go out to give food and water to her. And as soon as I got close, her tail went between her legs. She was all scared to death and ran over to the park. And I told Deb, I said, whoever... This dog ran away from its owner. Anybody that would treat a dog and beat a dog like that, that person, you talk about degenerate. That is degeneracy. And then one day we saw the dog catcher come around. They caught her. She was gone. I said, you know, I want to try to find that dog. And we looked and looked and looked, and one place where we went, they said, now, you got to go in one at a time. And so I went in first, and if you find the dog, come out and tell me what the number was of the cage. So I came out, I said, she's in there. And I gave him the number of the cage. But Deb wasn't allowed to hear that. Then Deb went in. She came out and gave the same number of the cage. And he said, now tell me about this dog. I said, all I can guess is that whoever the owner was beat the crap out of this dog. And whenever he got near a human being, she'd run off. And he said, but I was putting food and water out day after day. She would come to the church. Obviously, she was a Christian. She came to the church and got food and water, and the fellow says, "Well, as far as I'm concerned, you've been feeding this dog for the last month or so. This is your dog. You can take it home." Well, I had a leash. When I put that leash on the dog, her tail went up. She just jogged out, jumped in the back of the Hummer, thrilled to death, and came home. She was absolutely phenomenal, phenomenal dog. The dog we have now, Buddy, he's about 105 years old. But what a sweetheart. He is a sweetheart. When he was younger, we'd take him over to the park here. There was one black fellow who saw Buddy, and he goes, "Whoa, what a handsome show dog you are." Buddy says, "It's about time somebody recognized him." And so he's the greatest sweetheart. He never growls, never barks. He eats. And he loves the Buddy treats, and he knows he's got a clock in his head. But we want to be a blessing. Deb and I want to be a blessing to these animals, these dogs. And when you are a cursing to the animals, then that is a great evil in itself. So point three, the animals suffer punishment as a result of cursing by association with a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. The animals are suffering punishment as a result of cursing by association with a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. Four, the animals are suffering because of cursing by association with men living in Satan's cosmic system. The animals are suffering because of cursing by association with men living in Satan's cosmic system. So the corrected translation of verse 18 sounds like this. Oh, how the domesticated animals groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. In fact, even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment, cursing by association. Now, chapter 1 concludes with a prayer. A prayer from the remnant of believers. Joel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read this first of all from the King James. Joel 1, 19 and 20. In the King James it says, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. All right, Joel 1, verse 19. O Lord, this is the evocative of address. O Lord, to thee will I cry. Verse 19 begins with the preposition L with the second person singular masculine suffix plus the tetragrammaton plus the cal imperfect of the verb kara with the first person singular subject. We start out, we have the preposition L. Aleph E L. L. Now L denotes motion toward or direction toward. The preposition L denotes the one to whom the prayer is made. The object of the preposition, the second person singular masculine suffix is you, and you is God the Father. Now the prayer is directed toward, The Tetragrammaton. YHWH. Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton oftentimes is translated Jehovah. It's also translated the Lord. The Tetragrammaton is the holiest word for God in the Old Testament scriptures. Sometimes it's used for God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Other times it's used for God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And other times it's used for God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And context decides. Now here, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, if you actually pronounce it in the Hebrew, be Yahweh. Here it refers to God the Father. Why does it refer to God the Father? Because all prayer is directed to the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. So the Tetragrammaton here, the Lord, is God the Father. The imperfect tense, then we have the verb kara. A little bit ahead of myself. Kara. Q-A-R-A Aleph. Kara. Now, kara means to call or to cry out. Specifically here, it means to call out in prayer. This is calling out in prayer. This is prayer. Kara used for prayer. The imperfect tense is an iterative present. And that's the iterative present. And that is repeated action. And for the believer who lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advances to spiritual maturity, he will have a phenomenal prayer life. Consistent and faithful, habitual prayer. Every day, habitual prayer. Now, not all day long, but habitual prayer, today and tomorrow and the next day, habitual. That's the iterative use of the imperfect tense. This is the prayer of repeated action. He habitually cries out to the Lord in prayer. Now, prophetically, this is looking forward to the prayers of believers in the Great Tribulation. So the corrected translation so far says, to you, O Lord, God the Father, first person of the Trinity, to you, O Lord, I cry out in prayer. Habitual, consistent prayer. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This is the conjunction ki plus the noun ash plus the cal perfect of the verb akal, plus the feminine plural construct of the noun nava, plus the noun midbar. Again, the conjunction ki looks like that, k, long I. And once again, ki, actually it should be, it's mistranslated in the King James, it's a causal conjunction, it should be translated because. It introduces the cause or reason for the prayers being given by the remnant of believers. Reason number one, because the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. We have the noun ash, Aleph, E-S-H, ash. Asia literally means fire. Fire emphasizes the devastation and the destruction caused by the locusts in Joel's day. And it refers to the devastation and destruction caused by the military invasion of the King of the North in the Great Tribulation. So again, near fulfillment, far fulfillment. Joel 1:15-20. We have this over and over again. So the fire emphasizes the devastation and destruction caused by the locusts in Joel's day, and the devastation and destruction caused by the military invasion of the King of the North in the Great Tribulation. That's the far fulfillment. In chapter 2, and we're almost there, we will see the invasion of the King of the North in the Great Tribulation, and we'll see it in great, great detail. Once again, fire is used to describe the total destruction in his path. And we will see this, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to give you previews of coming attractions. Joel 2, 1 through 11. So here the fire in Joel 2, 1 through 11 is looking at the far fulfillment, the devastation and destruction caused by the military invasion of the King of the North in the Great Tribulation. All right, here's the corrected translation of Joel 2, verses 1 through 11. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on thy holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the Great Tribulation, will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near. It's imminent, judgment and destruction is at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, there has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. Verse 3, a fire. Ah, here we go. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses so they run. Verse 5. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains. Like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire, consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for war. Verse 6, at the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, and anxiety. They keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men, like Army Airborne Rangers and Special Forces. They keep on climbing the wall, overrunning the fortifications, like men of war. And they all keep on advancing in line. In fact, they absolutely do not deviate from their course. Verse 8, and they do not afflict each other. There's no casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one, each special forces soldier keeps on advancing relentlessly in his own highway, in his own tactical situation and objective. In fact, when they burst through the defenses, they absolutely cannot be stopped. Verse 9, they keep on rushing upon the city, Jerusalem. They keep on running about in the city. They keep on overrunning the city's fortifications. They keep on climbing into the houses. They keep on entering through the windows like a criminal. Verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens quake, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars withdraw their darkness. No longer shine. And the Lord thundered his command at the head of his army, because his military organization, his forces, are very great, beyond number, because mighty is the Omnipotent One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of his word, by his word. Simply speaks, because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it. Well, chapter 2. There you go. Previews of coming attractions. All right. Now, because the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And then we have Akal. Aleph, A-K-A-L, Akal. Akal literally means to eat, but it is used figuratively here for fire. And it means to devour, to consume, to destroy. It describes the total devastation of the land. The perfect tense is a prophetic perfect. The prophetic perfect looks forward to the day of the Lord, specifically to the great tribulation and the total destruction in the wake of the military invasion of the King of the North. And the prophetic perfect views this future event as so certain that it's already accomplished. So it's in the prophetic perfect tense. And then Nava means pasture or meadow, and Midbar means large tracts of land. That is where large tracts of land where towns and cities exist, land used for pasturing herds and flocks. So everything is being destroyed in this invasion. Pastures, cities, towns. So the corrected translations says, to you, O Lord, I cry out in prayer because the fire, the locust invasion in Joel's day and the King of the North invasion in the Great Tribulation has devoured the pastures of large tracts of land, including pastures, cities, towns. That's reason number one for the prayer. That brings us to reason number two for the prayer. And that's where we're going to start, reason number two, next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.